just to avoid any doubt, we're pausing our series in Joshua just for a couple of weeks for today and next Sunday, Easter Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. That's what many people know it as. And we're coming, as I say, to this familiar story. This familiar account of Jesus entering, well, actually, he doesn't actually enter Jerusalem in this. He just approaches Jerusalem in our passage, riding on a donkey, acclaimed by the crowds who are gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover. And as so often when you come to a familiar passage, you think, well, what am I going to say? I wonder what I could do to grab your attention this morning. Deborah and I went to a service with Matthew in Burford last year, around about Palm Sunday time, and they actually had a donkey walk round the church. And I thought about that, and then I thought, no, what works in a 15th century stone church with stone floors and tiled floors probably wouldn't work quite so well here. So no donkey, I'm sorry. But this event is recorded by all the gospel writers. It's significant. Alistair Begg says it's a crucial day in the most momentous week in the history of the entire world. A momentous event in the history of the entire world. We're focusing on Luke's account, but it's helpful to reference the accounts in the other gospel. Matthew tells us that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? That word stirred, it means shaken. It's the word from which we get seismic. The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus was a prophet, but he was so much more. And their answer shows that they hadn't really understood who Jesus is. So as we come to this passage this morning, let's ask ourselves that question again. Who is this? Who is this who rides on a donkey? Jesus had been deliberately journeying to Jerusalem. In Luke 9, verse 51, he tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And Jesus journeys knowing what awaits him in Jerusalem. The previous chapter, Luke 18, we read, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. In human terms, it's an act of folly, isn't it? But Jesus knows that he has to go to Jerusalem because the appointed time is near. Luke continues, the disciples did not understand any of this. They didn't understand what was going to happen. They didn't understand why Jesus needed to go to Jerusalem. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what Jesus was talking about. So that's the background. Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem, knowing what awaits him when he gets there. So we come to our passage, verse 28 of Luke 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. Just a little note about the geography. The location of Bethpage is unknown. Bethany is on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, which itself is east of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel's vision in the Old Testament of the glory of the Lord departing Jerusalem, we read, "The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of the city." Perhaps it's not a coincidence that Jesus' entry to Jerusalem is from the east. The glory of the Lord had departed. In a sense, the glory of the Lord is returning. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." The disciples find the donkey exactly where Jesus says they will. The commentators speculate, was it prearranged? Was it an example of Jesus' supernatural knowledge? We're not told. But what we do need to know is that the Lord is fully in control of events, because Jesus had to enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So a donkey is provided. Just hold on to that thought. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. The disciples used their cloaks as a makeshift saddle and put Jesus on the donkey. It's just a note, but this is the only time that we read of Jesus riding. The other gospel accounts tell us that the crowds also spread branches that they had cut from the trees on the road. Is the spreading of the cloaks on the road just the detail? Maybe. But in 2 Kings 9 verse 13, when Jehu is anointed king of Israel, we're told they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. As one commentator says, the improvised red carpet marks the arrival of a great dignitary. When he came near the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It's a happy, joyful, chaotic scene. The crowd of disciples praise God for all of the miracles they have seen. The words they sing and shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," are from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 was the final psalm in the Hallel, the psalms which were sung at all the festivals. It's a messianic psalm. Jesus knew what he was doing. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts, observes, "He appears desirous that all should see him, and should mark, note, and observe what he did." Specifically, Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. Notice that Zechariah says, your king, not a king, your king. He is righteous. He brings salvation. He is humble and lowly. Jesus was announcing himself as the Messiah. The crowd of disciples saw what Jesus was doing in the light of this prophecy. They recognized what was happening. They saw that what had been written by the prophet Zechariah about the Son of Man was being fulfilled. Many of them had watched and waited for Jesus to proclaim himself as the Messiah. Their expectation was that the Messiah would liberate them from the Romans and restore the kingdom to the glory days of David and Solomon. And now Jesus seemed to be doing that. So they proclaimed him king. But Jesus was not the king that they expected. Zechariah's prophecy saw the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. As we've seen, the disciples did not yet understand that Jesus had come, as Daniel prophesied, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness through his death on the cross. Kings ride horses. Earthly kings ride horses, not donkeys. And the Pharisees weren't unaware of what Jesus was doing, what Jesus was proclaiming. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples, I tell you," he replied. "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." They understood that Jesus was claiming to be Messiah. Jesus' response indicated that his claim could not be denied. "My followers, keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So back to that question I posed, who is this riding on a donkey? King Jesus. The one who comes knowing that he will be mocked, insulted, spat on, flogged, and killed to pay the price for our sins, to atone for our wickedness. Is this Jesus? The Jesus who deals with our deepest need, who deals with the sin that separates us from God. Is this Jesus our King? Or are we like the disciples? Are we looking for a King who addresses our earthly issues, our earthly situation, the world's problems? Yes, Jesus is in control of all of those things. He's working out his purposes in the world. He's working out his purposes in our lives. But first and foremost, he's our Saviour. He's the one who is able to forgive us our sins. We must never, ever lose sight of that. The crowd are shouting and rejoicing. We have this picture as our passage continues of Jesus weeping. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. In the sense of that word that we have as wept is that he wailed, he sobbed. It's not just a few silent tears. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The people of Jerusalem wanted peace. We all want peace, don't we? They wanted peace. But they had not recognized that peace was not to be found in victory over those who opposed them. Peace was to be found in a restored relationship with God. They needed to know peace with God so that they could enjoy the peace of God. They had the revelation of God made known in the Old Testament scriptures. They had the evidence of Jesus' life, his ministry, his miracles. But they chose to reject God's Messiah. They chose not to hear God's word. And now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus says the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They're really somber words, aren't they? The prophecy, Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans besieged the city. God judges them because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. And as you read these verses, 41 to 44, notice how many times it says you and your. God holds them accountable for their actions. God will hold us accountable. We will not escape his justice if we reject him, if we reject the Lord Jesus. It's shocking and astonishing, isn't it, that the Son of God weeps over the city of Jerusalem. That the Son of God weeps for the people who in a few days' time will condemn him to death. That he weeps for them, even as he pronounces judgment upon them. Don't we see the heart of God? The love of God for lost sinners. As John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's not you this morning. If you're not believing in the Lord Jesus, have not put your faith and trust in him. Please hear that there are no excuses. There will be no excuses for those who don't recognize God's love for them in the Lord Jesus. Who don't recognize that through faith in him, we can know that our sins are forgiven. Through faith in him, we can enjoy peace with God and know the peace of God in our hearts. If that's not you this morning, may I beg you, don't reject him. Don't reject him. And for those of us who do know him as our Lord and our Saviour, let's rejoice. Let's give thanks. Let's wonder again at all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. Finish with a verse from Psalm 118. It comes just before these verses that the crowds are singing. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who saves, the God who loves, the God who loves us so much that you sent your only Son to die in our place, to die for our sins. And Lord, that through faith in him, through putting our trust in him, we can know that our sins are forgiven. We can know peace with you. Lord, we can know your peace in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that our salvation is not dependent upon anything that we can do, but that it is all of you. And Lord, we wonder again, it is truly marvellous in our eyes that you should love us so much. Encourage us, we pray, Lord. Bless us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.